we just love Wednesday nights, don't we? Praise the Lord. You come hungry for the Word of God. Yeah, this is the hungry bunch, right? Of course, we just confess that over all the church, right? You know, and it's awesome. You'll notice that Wednesday nights have been really growing here. And, I mean, we're getting up there about 60% of our normal Sunday group is here with us on Wednesdays. And glory to God. You know, we've been getting right up near that 200 mark on Wednesdays. And you know, that's just a good sign of church growth, because that means that you're hungry, you know, for the things of God to be out in the midweek service. Glory to the Lord. Glory to God. Well, turn with me in your Bibles, Matthew, and we're going to go over there to chapter 4. Amen. And tonight I'm going to call this message, Faith for Daily Living. Faith for Daily Living. Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to go to a familiar verse here, Jesus speaking, and we're going to go to verse 4. And we're going to read this verse, and we're going to start out here. I just want to warn you, I brought about 5 sermons worth of material at least with me tonight. Not prophesying here that it's going to be a long service, but not saying it's going to be a short one either. But I'm just saying that there is a lot of different directions that we might go tonight. And the reason being is because I'm basically going to be breaking out some of my personal devotional studies with you and sharing out of that. You know, recently I've just been taking down some just common areas in life, amen, and just things that, you know, we all live by, things that we all go through, amen, you know, things that we all have to take care of and maintain in our life. And I just sat down and I made sure, you know, I was writing out some scriptures, and my goal was to have at least 5 verses for every area in life. Amen. You know, marriage, children, finances, health, and things like that. Because how many of you know the Bible says that the just shall live by faith? The just shall live by faith. Listen, there's far too many Christians that their Christianity is kind of a Sunday routine. You know what I mean? Where they're Christians on, you know, Sunday, and, you know, they have their church life, they have their work life, they have their family life, and then they have their hobbies, and, you know, they kind of view all those things as, you know, separate, you know, parts of their life. Listen, our life with God is not separate. You know, it's not just our church life. That's just one aspect of our life. Listen, if you're born again, it should consume every area of your life. And I'll tell you what, we should be living out of the Word of God for everything we deal with, everything we face, and it's not just something we run to when we have a problem. It's something we live out of.
Right. Amen.
Amen. I'll tell you what, there is already just too much, you know, casual Christianity in the world. You know, people just kind of picking it up when they need it. You know, we're supposed to be in covenant with our Heavenly Father. You know, when you're in covenant with somebody, you don't just, you know, go to them when you have an issue or you need them. You're in fellowship all the time. Amen. You know, I'm a firm believer in prayer time and word time, but we're supposed to be fellowshipping with God all the time. The Bible says pray without ceasing. You know, I believe that we can be feeding on the Word of God, meditating in the Word of God in our hearts all day long. Amen. And I just started, of course, I've been preaching on faith, you know, recently. And I just wanted to make sure to break out things that I write down, things that I say about these different avenues in life. And of course, this past Sunday, if you were here, we talked about the power of words. Your treasure is in your words. All right. And we talked about everything that God has promised is first got to be based on the premise of what you're saying. You will have no more, no less than the words that are coming out of your mouth. Amen? Amen. And so I just wanted to share some things that I meditate on. Because I know if they're feeding me, they're going to feed you. And I was just going through this in my own, just, you know, just for me. You know, and all of a sudden it just kind of brewed up in me that I should preach this. Okay, and so I have a lot of different subjects here that I'm just ready to go. All right? And so we might go to a lot of different scripture tonight, maybe more so than usual. Is that okay?
Yeah, amen. Come on.
Is that okay? And, you know, we're just going to, this is going to be kind of a splatter barrel message. We're going to go in a lot of different directions, and you're going to get what you need, amen, because the Word always feeds us. Now, let's go here to Matthew 4:4. Jesus said this. Of course, he was saying this to the devil. Remember when he was tempted out there in the wilderness? You know, I think it was interesting. I was meditating on this, and you go to verse 1. You know how I like to always give a little pre-sermon? Well, there's a little pre-sermon there in verse 1. It says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. You know, the Spirit of God isn't afraid to lead you somewhere where it might be a little uncomfortable for a little while. You know, and of course, God isn't the author of our trials or troubles. But, you know, sometimes to be led, you go through a wilderness factor. You know, and some people, it's amazing to me, they'll be maybe younger in life. They'll be their 20s, 30s, or even their 40s or whatever. And they'll expect that that they shouldn't go through any wilderness time. Listen, I'll tell you what, there's going to be some wilderness time. You're going to be tested and proven. If Jesus was tested and proven, you're going to be tested and proven in the wilderness. And it says this, it says, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had, I think that's interesting. You know, I just can't get off verse one there. You know, he was led out there in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It never said that God was going to prevent that. It was up to him how he was going to handle the devil. The time comes when every single one of us are going to have to face him. You know, God has already done everything he's ever going to do about the devil. It's going to be you and him. Of course, the God on the inside of you, your knowledge of the Word of God coming straight up against what Satan tries to hinder you with, right? You're going to have to face it. God didn't just prevent that for Jesus. He couldn't prevent it. Let me say that again, because some of you are like, what? God could not prevent Satan from coming to tempt Jesus. He cannot. Why? Because Satan has jurisdiction on this earth. When mankind sinned and committed treason against God and handed the keys of the earth over to the devil, that gave Satan permission forever to tempt humanity. All right? Remember later on in this chapter when Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth, all in a moment of time? And Satan says, behold, all this has been delivered unto me. If you will bow down and worship me, I will grant this to you. Remember that? Satan, and you know, there's some preachers that say, well, Satan was lying. All those kingdoms didn't belong to him. No. You look and you read the scripture. Yes, they did. The Bible called it a temptation. If Jesus knew that, you know, Satan didn't own those kingdoms temporarily, it wouldn't have been a temptation. You do remember in the future, in the book of Revelation, it says the kingdoms of the earth have become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. You do understand that right now that the earth, of course, the exception being the church, is under jurisdiction of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of disobedience, and so on. You know that Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. Paul called him the god of this world. Satan, lowercase g. You have to understand that. And so Jesus wasn't going to be exempt from facing the devil. Neither will you. You can't say, oh, God, you know, prevent it. God's saying, I can't prevent it. He cannot prevent you being tempted. He can't prevent it. Now, I think it's very interesting what Jesus did. It says in verse 2, it says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And some people say, well, Satan was tempting Jesus at his weakest point. No, Jesus was being strengthened. Jesus wasn't at his weakest point. He was at his strongest point. Oh, come on. Just because he had a weakness in his flesh, he might have been very hungry, naturally speaking. But here's the thing is, when you get hungry naturally, you'll get hungry spiritually. When your flesh is put under, your spirit's going to grow. This wasn't the best time to tempt Jesus. It was about the worst time to tempt Jesus. It says, when he had fasted 40 days, I think it's very interesting what Jesus did to handle the wilderness. He put his flesh under. Some of you think that the wilderness time is a time to sit there and, you know, and just wait it out. No, Jesus said, no, this is my opportunity to grow my spirit. This is where I grow my spirit. Oh, that was popular. You love that. Praise the Lord. And when he had fasted, how did Jesus face the wilderness? He faced it in prayer. How did he face it? He faced it in spirituality. How did he face it? He faced it by putting his flesh under. Oh, come on now. That'll preach right there. In the wilderness, well, time to fast. Time to pray. Yeah, come on. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, I would say that that's naturally and spiritually. Because when you put your flesh under like that, your spirit man's going to become more hungry as well. And now when the tempter came to him, Satan said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now, there's nothing wrong with Jesus eating bread, right? But it was the temptation. It was who said it. He couldn't follow the command of the devil, even if it was something that just technically wasn't wrong. Right. You know, there's a lot of things that the devil's going to try to lead you into that aren't technically wrong. Come on now. Oh, don't make me break out examples. He'll lead you into something that could be, you know, he could lead you into a job. He could lead you into a relationship. Is it wrong to want a spouse? No, it's not wrong. But could Satan try to provide the wrong spouse? Yeah, come on, it's not technically wrong. They might even be a good church-going man or woman, you know. But maybe they're not right for you. Oh, man, look at all the smiles on your faces. There's going to be a lot of things that could tempt you that aren't sinful. Was it sinful to eat bread? No. You know, especially when you're hungry after 40 days. Yeah. Yeah, come on. Jesus had flesh. Don't you think he wanted some bread right about then? Listen, don't you go out and try to be Jesus and fast for 40 days. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Have I had people come to, "Oh, I'm on the 40-day Jesus fast." I said, "Oh, you better not. You're going to get sick." Because if you weren't led, Jesus was led. You know, there's, you know, programs out there, the 40-day fast, the 21-day fast, you know, all that stuff people try to do as a recipe. Listen, fasting was never a way. Did Jesus fast to get something from God? No, he fasted to grow spiritually. He did not fast like, "If I just don't eat, then I'll try, then God will bless me." No, you're in a works mentality. You're a works mentality. Oh, man, I've heard people trying to do that. I've heard people getting sick. I've heard of people having to go to see their doctor because they tried to fast, you know, to prove something to themselves and God. God never told them to do that. Next thing you know, they're 3 weeks without food and they're sick. Oh, anyhow. See, I'm just trying to make the point that there's things that Satan can tempt you with that aren't sinful. Okay? The sinful part of it is who told you to do that. Who told you to do that? Oh, come on. Let's use some examples. Is going to a movie in and of itself sinful? No. But what if it's something that does not edify you spiritually? Or how about if you get an appetite for entertainment like that all the time? Next thing you know, that in and of itself, it's not sinful maybe to have TV in your home or something, but all of a sudden it becomes a distraction. Come on now. It's just the same thing. Jesus was tempted to turn those stones into bread. Bread's not, nothing wrong with bread. Nothing wrong with that, but it's who said it. It's who said it. And anyway, and so verse 4 I was trying to get to, and he says, "But Jesus answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" I love this verse because he was hungry, and Satan thought that he had him at a weak point. And Jesus basically replied, "You think my strength is in natural things? My strength is not in natural things. My strength is found in the Word of God. I'm not living off bread. I'm living off something else. I'm living off every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." I love that. See, I am firmly believing that so many of God's people, they read the Bible, but they themselves have not embraced what the Word of God really is. They don't know what the Word of God really is. They don't know what it does. When I sit down to read the Bible, I'm not sitting down to read the Bible. I'm not trying to put away as many chapters as I possibly can. I'm not even there to collect information. I'm not there to learn necessarily the chronology of everything. Though that's, you know, praise the Lord, we should, you know, be students and whatnot. But I'm there to feed my spirit. I'm there to feed my spirit. Glory to God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So here we see what the real temptation was. The temptation wasn't just to eat. The temptation was to believe that you're being provided for by a natural source. Some people, they think that their paycheck is what feeds them. If you believe that, you're in trouble. Oh, yeah. You know, there's people that they believe a relationship is what feeds them. No, you better never look to a natural source to be your provision. Because that was a temptation that Satan was trying to give Jesus. Rely on something natural to satisfy you. There is only one thing that exists that can fully satisfy all three parts of our nature. We are spirit, soul, and body. And there is only one thing that exists in the entire universe that can satisfy and strengthen all three parts. And that's the Word of God. Yes. Glory to God. And a lot of people, they sit down with the Word and they never confess what it's going to do for them. Let me just ask you this question. If we brought you all up individually with a microphone and we asked you this question, what does the Word of God do for you? What would you say? What would you say? You know, and you're all searching yourselves right now. What would you say to that question? What does the Word of God do for you? Meaning, what is actively at work when you sit down with your Bible? Well, that's what we're going to talk about here tonight. Amen. So I'm just going to read some things. I have, of course, like I said, I have lots of material here. But I just will sit down, and when I meditate on a scripture, I just kind of sit there on my computer and I type down things that I say. Yeah. Like when I sit down with the Bible, I don't just sit down and say, okay, here we go. Okay, you know. I don't just sit there and just try to, you know, get some kind of mental, memorization going on. I sit down and I confess what the Word of God says is happening in me as I meditate on it. Right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know that your job isn't your provider. The Word of God is. Because where your job could fail, the Word of God never fails. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Come on. All right. This is what I confess when I read this scripture. Are you ready? And now, I don't expect you to write all this down. And I'm going to go through this, and I'm not going to repeat it 100 times. There's a lot. All right, so, you know, take with you what you need and pay attention there. This is what I say, you know, just some things that I say when I read Matthew 4:4. Father, your word is bread for my spirit. Yeah. Hallelujah. It feeds your nature within me. That's what the Word of God does. It is the only thing that truly satisfies the heart of man. By it I grow. And by it I am nourished. My spirit is strengthened and gives life to my flesh. Glory to God. Listen, do you know that that is where your body receives its strength? Yes. Yes. You know, the Bible says over there in James chapter 2 that the body apart from the spirit is dead. The body apart from the spirit is dead. You're not alive because you have just a mechanical pump in your chest. You're not alive just because there's, you know, oxygen in your lungs, or you have a pulse, or you have mental cognition. Listen, all of that comes from is your spirit. Yes. The spirit of man keeps the human body alive. Yes. As soon as the spirit leaves, the body instantly loses all strength, all comprehension, all cognition, all mental function. Everything stops because it's 100% relying on your spirit.
Good, Pastor. Very good.
Even a human being who is not born again is still living by the spirit of man on the inside of them. All right? That's why Brother Hagin, he said it this way, all strength is spiritual in its cause. So if you are going to want your body to be in prime physical condition, you're going to want your spirit to be in prime condition.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. When I sit down with the word, Father, I feed my spirit. My spirit in turn gives life to my flesh. Hallelujah. That is what's happening when I meditate on the word. And if the just live by faith, then I'm going to live out of this thing. I'm going to go to the pantry, right? And I'm going to feast. I'm going to take whatever I need for this life. I'm going to pull it out of here. I'm going to speak it. I'm going to meditate on it. And I'm going to have every blessing that's promised in here. Because listen, if you want what this book promises, you have to first, if you want it out here, you better first get it on the inside here. You can go no further than the word of God that's in your spirit. People say, I have no idea where that chapter and verse is. I have no idea where that scripture is. I don't know any verses about healing. I don't know any verses about finances. I don't know any of those things. You know, well, I tell you what, then you're vulnerable. Then you're vulnerable. Yeah. It renews and gives clarity and peace to my mind. Glory to God. So it grows my spirit. It gives life to my body. It renews and gives clarity and peace to my mind. Hallelujah. It replaces a carnal mentality with a spiritual mentality. Listen, that is everything right there, what I just said. That is everything in your life, is replacing your carnal mentality with a spiritual mentality. Oh, come on now. People lose in life because they lose the internal conversation. They lose in their thought life. Are you getting a hold of this? If something goes down in your life, it first started with the wrong thought. No, come on. Marriages fail because it started with a wrong thought in one of them, if not both of them. Come on now. Financial failure started somewhere in the thought life. I know. People don't understand that. They don't make the connections, but the Bible's making that connection. You know, who said this? Was it Brother Hagin? I heard Reverend Marty Blackweller say it and many other ministers. But the greatest captivity is the wrong mentality. You will be held captive by wrong thoughts if you let it. Don't go there. That's why I say every time I meditate in the Word, I give it the assignment. It's giving clarity to my mind. Yes. Hallelujah. It is helping me to know and discern wrong thoughts from right ones and right ones from wrong ones. See, that is why the world is being troubled. They don't know the difference between right thinking and wrong thinking.
Right.
Oh, come on. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Listen, you have a job to do with the Word of God, and that is to replace your thoughts with these thoughts. You know, have you ever used a digital camera and has an SD card? You know what I mean? And if you want to look at the right pictures or whatever, you got to first take out that little card and put in another cartridge, so to speak. It's the same way. Before you got saved, you had a lot of stinking thinking. And that stinking thinking carries right into the new birth until your mind is renewed with the Word of God. You need to take the thoughts out of here, right? It's like, imagine buying a new car and someone that owned it previously was a smoker and left the ashtray filled with ashes and cigarette butts. You know, you would think, you know, if you bought a car that would be done beforehand, obviously. But if not, what are you going to do? You better take that thing and dump it out.
That's right.
In the same way, you better take that old way of thinking and you better dump it out.
That's right.
I'm just giving you some preliminaries here.
Yeah.
We're going to get into specifics. This is all just the introduction here. I'm just trying to meditate on this scripture.
Yes.
See, because when's the last time you sat down with the Bible and said, Father, I thank you. I'm about to get into your word.
Yeah.
You know, we pray before we eat natural food.
We
should be doing that. I don't care if you're at McDonald's. I don't understand a Christian that's ashamed to pray at Applebee's. You know, I'm not saying you got to stand up and, you know, grab the megaphone or whatever. But, you know, you pray over your food. You thank God for it. Well, how about when you're about to feed spiritually? How about you say, Father, I thank you. I'm about to feed my spirit. I'm about to renew my mind. My flesh receives strength. See, if you read, see, there's a difference between reading the Word of God and reading it with faith. Listen, everything you do, the just will live by faith. Whatever you do has to be done in faith. The Bible says in Romans 14, it says, whatever is not done in faith is sin. Yeah. You know, some people, they just casually pick up their Bible, never knowing what the Word of God does, never confessing in faith what it's going to do for them. It's going to feed my spirit. It's going to strengthen my body. It's going to renew my mind and give me clarity. Give the Word of God an assignment. Listen, if you went into meditating in one verse with faith, it will do more for you than reading three chapters casually. Come on. How are you reading the Word? It's the same thing. How do you eat? If you had wrong manners at the table, you would probably want someone to correct you, wouldn't you? Well, if you bring the wrong manners to God's table, you know, maybe we need to be corrected on that, right? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. The Word of God replaces a mental or a carnal mentality with a spiritual mentality. Thank you, Lord. It's changing my thoughts. Thank you, Father. This Word is changing how I think. Come on. Like I said, it is the only thing in existence that can strengthen every part of my being all at once. Yep. It is truth, and by it I am set free. If I'm going to have what it promises, I must plant it deep in my heart. So these are just things that I say before I get into the Word of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But here's what a lot of Christians are doing. They're kind of depending on someone else's spirituality. That's like going to a restaurant, watching someone else eat and expecting to get full. You aren't going to be full by watching someone else eat. And all of a sudden, I just hear this in my spirit. That's for you, husbands. You're watching your wife spiritually eat, and you think that you're going to be, you know, riding on those coattails. Ooh, ouch. Ooh, ouch. I've seen that in a lot of couples where, you know, the woman, and ladies, you know, you can just thank me later for this. But, you know, a lot of times, I'm not saying every time, the ladies will be spiritual, they'll be praying, they'll be, you know, fellowshipping with God, and the husband's just kind of riding on her coattails. Well, I got a spiritual wife, I'm good. No, 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 no. You can't watch your wife eat and think that you're going to get full. Some people say, well, I go to a word preaching church, a faith, you know, preaching church. You don't get full just because you're inside a good restaurant. Somewhere along the line, you are going to have to do the eating yourself. Because just like eating shows up in this realm. I got to be careful how I say that. But doesn't it? It sure does. Because we understand that, unfortunately, you know, we should pursue a fat spirit in a lean body. But instead, people are pursuing a heavy body and a lean spirit. If we fed our spirit as much as we fed our natural man, I'll tell you what, America would be the new Jerusalem already. Woo-hoo! Come on now. Listen, you don't get strength by what someone else is eating. You can't sit there and get on YouTube and watch Mike Chang or whoever, these fitness gurus. I don't know if you've ever heard of these people. I just see them on the commercials. I don't even watch their videos. You know, you'd get on there to watch some news clip or something, and all of a sudden some guy, super ripped guy, and, you know, you can't sit there with a bag of potato chips and watch him work out. I wish, oh, how I wish I could just do that. Listen, there's a lot of people trying to live vicariously through someone else's spirituality. Some people, they're trying to ride on the coattails of their pastor, their spouse, you know, sister prayer lot or brother prayer warrior or whoever they're depending on. Yeah, you know, and they're expecting, you know, that's like watching someone else, you know, lift weights and thinking that you're going to get ripped. It just doesn't happen like that. Sometime along the line, you're going to have to pick up a meal for yourself. Feed your spirit. Glory to God. Yeah. And I'll tell you what, if you're not satisfied in life, you haven't been in the Word. You haven't been in the Word. If there is somewhere in your life you are unsatisfied, you haven't been in the Scriptures. Because like I said, there's only one thing in existence that can truly satisfy the heart of man, and that's the Word of God. And if you're unsatisfied in life, it's because you're full of something else. You're full on something else. You're full on your business. You're full on your job. You're full on your hobbies. You're full on your distractions or whatever it is. Come on now. Listen, listen. Every avenue of life should be, you should be completely fulfilled and satisfied. That doesn't mean you can't desire to go higher. We're always going higher. Okay, I'm not saying there's not things that can't be improved, because there always is. But I'll tell you what, there's something wrong. I see a lot of Christians. There's this one guy, he doesn't go to this church. He's just a friend that I know. And I just watch him. He's a Christian. He goes to church, but he's just bouncing from one thing to the next. You know, people bounce around from one church to the next, one hobby to the next, you know. And unfortunately, I've watched him bounce around from one spouse to the next. You know, and what's going on there? He's unsatisfied. I sit there, I talk to him, and I don't even really talk to him about this stuff so much. I mean, sometimes he'll ask me or whatever, but I'll just watch him. He's just unsatisfied. He goes to church every week. Well, that's like going and eating once a week. Are you going to be very satisfied because you had one meal on Sunday morning? Try to live that way. Give it a year of eating once a week. What are you going to look like at the end of that year if you even survive it? You can't survive on one meal a week. And I watch people that, you know, oh, they go here. Oh, they got this next thing or this next thing. You know, they're just jumping around to the latest and greatest, whatever it is in their life. I can tell you, I just sat there and I told somebody that was with me. I said, he's not at rest. He's not at rest. He's unsatisfied in life. That's why he's doing all that. See, I'll tell you what, when you're full of the Word, rest is the result. You'll get fully satisfied. And probably there's people coming to your mind right now, maybe it's even yourself, that you just feel like you're always looking for the next fix in life. Some new hobby is going to do it. Some new car is going to do it. Some new expensive thing is going to do it. No, praise the Lord for nice things. But if you start to think that those things satisfy you, they're not. They are not. They are just the byproduct of already being satisfied. Because people that are satisfied by the Word, they have the character to handle true prosperity. Because if you are unsatisfied in life, nothing's going to prosper you.
Yes, right.
See, the Bible talks about it in Ecclesiastes 5:19 that there's a power to enjoy what God has given you. There's a lot of people that have good things in this life, but they're not satisfied, because they are trying to enjoy life without the God-given power to enjoy it. Because somewhere along the line, they rested on that thing. They thought, if I could just get there, then I'll be satisfied. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever looked forward to something? You know, come on now. Whether it was a trip or a vacation or time off from work, and you just tell yourself, if I could just get there, then I'll finally be happy. If I could just get past this trial, if I could just move into that new home, if I could just have that other job, if I could finally just, you know, find a spouse or whatever, I'll finally be fulfilled. If you think that way, I'm telling you, you're going to get there and it's going to fall apart. You ever been there? I mean, how many of you have ever planned a vacation and you start, oh man, you start marking down the days on your calendar. You're crossing off the days, and then you just go,
yeah.
And it just like totally just was flat. Why? Because you depended on it to bring you joy. I'm telling you, you lean on stuff other than the Word of God. Listen, how you prepare for something that you're going to enjoy is that you get filled with the Word. And then when you're already satisfied, you can enjoy a vacation. You can enjoy a new job. Or, oh, I'll tell you what, that's the only way to enter into marriage. You don't look at a marriage to satisfy you. You go in already satisfied. And I'll tell you what, for those of you that are you know, seeking marriage or, you know, something like that, what else is like that? Listen, I don't like when foolish things come out of anyone's mouth, especially mine. But if you're seeking to be married, someone that could potentially be, you know, potentially be a spouse, you know, you don't look at them and say, oh, I would be satisfied with them. Oh, no, because you know what's going to happen when you finally, you know, get that ring on your finger? You're going to see all their little imperfections, and there's going to be lots of them. Because when you were daydreaming before you were married, you were thinking about the romance. You were thinking about the passion. You were thinking of the love and the dinners. You were thinking about the honeymoon. You were thinking about having a home together. You were thinking about all that stuff. And then you got married and then you realized they leave their dirty clothes on the floor. They snore. They don't do their own dishes. They're late to everywhere they go. Listen, you think it's just all passion and romance? Like Pastor Michael, he says this, you know, when the lust finally wears off, someone's got to do the dishes. Yep. So I'm just telling you, there's nothing wrong with looking forward to being married, but don't hang your joy on it. Don't you ever hang your joy on me. I'm already married. I was saying that I had moved on from the marriage talk, but I didn't give a transition there. Oh, no, there'll be people that, you know, they think, well, you know, I go to that church, I sit under whatever pastor, whatever, so therefore, no. You know, don't hang your joy on a vacation. Don't hang your joy on a house. You'll get there. And when the novelty wears off, 2 weeks later, you'll need another fix. But if you're filled on the Word of God, it never lets you down. That's what I love about the Word. Because this world is full of so much, you know, ups and downs and changes and all these things that are uncertain and everything. But I tell you what, the Word of God is always certain. You know, when you are so full of the Word, what happens out here doesn't matter very much. You know, and I watch people, and they face, you know, things in their life. And, of course, we're not, you know, insensitive to that. But I see people get so shaken and rattled. Get so shaken and rattled, you know. And, you know, ultimately, if you're standing on this, you're not going to be so shaken and rattled. You're not going to sit there whimper and whine and cry. Because I tell you what, it's always a good day in here. It's always a good day in here. So, let's pursue a fat spirit and a lean body. Believe me, I am preaching to myself. I am convicted right now beyond measure. Listen, I'm just telling on myself. I keep, you know, I exercise and stuff. I pick it up, I put it down, I pick it up and put it down. I just don't like it. I'm waiting for the day when God just drops it. Like the ability to enjoy exercise descends from the heavens like a dove. And it lights upon me. And I'll just love exercising. Glory to God. All right. Now, let's move on here. Now that we've gotten through the introduction, like I said, I have lots of sermon. But I'll tell you what, it matters how you pull up to God's Word. Oh, yeah. It matters how you pull up to the Word. What are you confessing? What's it going to do for you when you pull up to meditate in the Word? It's going to feed my spirit. It's going to renew my mind. It's going to strengthen my body. Amen. I'm not living a natural life. I'm living a supernatural life. All right. So let's talk about some areas of life. You know, we already kind of ranged in the direction of marriage. Maybe we'll start there. I have some topics here, and for each topic, I have five scriptures that I meditate on. This is just scriptures that I've personally chosen for me. Of course, it'll work for everybody because it's the Word. And the topics that I have here with me, obviously, we won't get to all of them tonight. Marriage, children, health, finances, strength, and fear. Just areas of life that we all need to have under control. And we need to be skillful in these areas of life. Amen. And we need to be saying something every day. Every day. Oh, so where should we start? Marriage, children, health, finances, strength, or fear? Maybe we should take a vote here real quick. Everyone close their eyes, bow their heads. Let's start with marriage, shall we? Since we've already been in that vein here. All right, turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 18. I'm going to take you through, because I challenged myself when I was listing these different avenues of life, I asked myself, can I quote chapter and verse five scriptures for every single one of them? That's what I challenged myself. Can I quote from my heart, verbatim, chapter and verse, at least five passages on each of these avenues? And I challenged myself. And you know what? I was pretty close. I'll admit some of them I got about three verses in. I'm like, And I tried to make others apply, but I'm talking about verses that are directly related to these topics. Let's talk about marriage, shall we? Proverbs. Where did I tell you? Chapter 18, verse 22. Oh, yeah. Yep. Here we go. Going to really pick on the guys again here. Because if something's wrong in your marriage, it's probably the man's fault. Oh, praise God. Here we go, New King James. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Glory to God. At least two things, husbands, that your wife is. She's a good thing and she's favor. Praise the Lord. Listen, I'll tell you what, guys. You will never know the favor of God until you seek to prosper your wife. And I'm not talking about just financially. You know, I'm talking about that you are using your faith for her every single day. Amen. What are you saying about your wife every single day? You know, people, I've seen so many men, they get this mentality, you know, they get this idea that their wife is holding them back and, you know, their wife is the problem and things like this. No, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. She's a good thing, and that is a confession that should be coming out of your mouth, whether you think it or not. Come on now. This is how faith lives. Come on. You know, so many people, they're contributing to the downfall of their marriage when you should be spending your faith on your marriage, because I'll tell you what, Satan is trying to gain control of our society by destroying marriage. Listen, everything in the seeker-sensitive movement, Pastor Webb, he said this, I was with him this past week, and of course we talked a lot about the Word and things, and he said something that just made it so simple. The seeker-sensitive movement, okay, that is sweeping through America's churches and really across our land, this liberalism, you know, and I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about just that mentality that, you know, anything's okay. Everything, you know, whatever people want to do is just okay to do. You know, that's sweeping our land. He said basically the seeker-sensitive movement is just out to dishonor anything that God cherishes. Anything that God cherishes, and number one, what God cherishes is marriage. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. No favor from God if you're not rejoicing with her. She is an avenue of favor in your life. Come on now. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what. You know, that means it is your responsibility. You care for her. You seek that. You want and desire her to prosper. For her to be happy. Amen. We have a little thing on our mantle, this little knick-knack or whatever you want to call it, in our mantle at the house. It says, happy wife, happy life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Dr. Dufresne, we got that because Dr. Dufresne must have said that to me 1,000 times. You know, when my wife wanted a dog, I didn't want one. Happy wife, happy life. She wanted bunnies, rabbits for the kids. Happy wife, happy life. She wanted a swimming pool. Happy wife, happy life. All these things that I personally could have just done without, but I want my wife and my kids to be blessed. There's something wrong with a man who does not want his wife and his kids to be blessed and prosper. You know, you have to understand that God put you there not to be the guy that money don't grow on trees. You know, where do you think we're going to get that? I'll tell you what, that's the last thing a wife wants, men, is some guy that just dashes her dreams. She wants a man that's going to dream with her. Yeah, you might not be in a place financially at the moment to go do those things, but you know what you say? I'll release my faith with you. I'll agree with you on that. I'll agree. I'll use my faith. Come on now. Now, of course, they have to be godly desires. You know, let's just, you know, I mean, let's just put that out there. Of course, glory to God. Hallelujah. Go to Colossians 3:19. I'm taking you through lots of scripture. Go there quick because our time is running out. See, these are verses to meditate on about your marriage. Not just meditate, this is what you say. And after we go through these verses, I will read you what I've written down to speak over my marriage. Colossians. Here you go. Man, I'm just picking on the guys again. You know why? Because I'm a guy. And I'm sure not going to pick on the ladies. I know better than that. Yeah. Just learn this right now. Don't ever pick a fight that you know you can't win. Hallelujah. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. And I like this. And do not be bitter toward them. The King James says against them. Yeah, do not be bitter. Okay. Love your wives. How do you do that? You're not bitter against them. Kind of those attitudes that I demonstrated a minute ago. That's being bitter. Bitterness is a flavor. Okay. There's a lot of things that are bitter, again, that aren't technically wrong. You know what I mean? There's times when a man can be technically right. Don't raise your hands, but has there been any men here that have ever been technically right before? Oh, you've been technically right. What do you do, guys, when you're right and you know it and she does not see it the way you do? Don't be bitter. See, listen, you know, there's three words that every man must learn to say regularly to his wife. Three special words. I give up. Dr. Dufresne used to call it caving in. Pastor Nancy doesn't like that term, and so she says, no, it's not caving in, it's giving in. What does that mean? Preferring one another. Prefer her. The Bible tells you over there in 1 Peter 3:7 to prefer her, to honor her as the precious vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, I'll tell you what, the man that is always, you know, sharp back to his wife, the man that's always like, no, we don't want that. No, we're not going to do that. No, we're not having that. What do you think? Blah, 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 blah. That guy will have his prayers hindered. I guarantee it. I'll guarantee it because God gave you your wife as an avenue of favor and blessing, you'll realize you will prosper more in your household. You will watch debt and things like that be eliminated a lot faster when she's cared for. Oh, absolutely. Glory to God. Be not bitter. Bitterness is the tone that you're showing. Bitterness is the tone. You know? These guys are like, I love you. I told you when we got married I love you. Well, you know, come home. Are you one of those guys that come home from work and you tell your wife, don't talk to me for the first hour after you're home? I've had guys tell me that. My wife just better not say a word to me the first hour I get home. Well, you know what? You got a heart problem. You got a bitterness problem. Listen, you come walking in, storming in, crashing down. Don't talk to me. You're bitter. Your flavor's wrong. Oh, praise the Lord. Go to Proverbs. Amen. This is food for living. This is food for living. Because this is how people hinder their homes and their family. Because they're talking wrong. Praise the Lord. Go to Proverbs chapter 5. It's going to get steamy in here. I'm just warning you, I'm going to read a steamy verse. And I know we have some younger children and stuff in here. I'm going to do my best to be appropriate. But hey, better that they hear it from the Bible than hear it from the TV. Aren't you glad you don't do what I do? I love what I do. It's just an honor to be in ministry. I say that as a joke. Amen. Glory to God. Go over there to verse 18. Proverbs 5:18. Here's a verse I meditate on. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Rejoice with her. Okay. Now, it's not a coincidence that the first half of this verse talks about your fountain being blessed. Now, what that is the spring, or literally the well, that would water the entire family. I think it's not a coincidence that God connected the idea of rejoicing with your wife and having a blessed fountain. Yes. The fountain represents income. It represents provision. It represents more than enough. A well-watered family. A well-watered family is a family where the husband rejoices with the wife. Rejoices with her. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Desires her to have nice things. Come on now. I'm talking to this mentality where, you know, he nurtures his wife. He loves his wife. He's sweet. He's caring. He's tender. He's affectionate. He is forgiving. He's not just some King Kong that just comes home and crashes through and is like a bull in a china shop. Those kind of guys aren't blessed. And that's the same guy that's sitting over his desk and you know, rubbing his hands together, you know, wringing his hands about not being able to pay the bills. Oh, what about my finances, my finances, my finances. Bless your wife. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Glory to God. Amen. Okay, now verse 19. Here we go. Control yourself. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured. That is an interesting word. What does the King James say? Not the New King James is what I'm reading, but the King James says be ravished. Wow, that's a passionate word, isn't it? And always be enraptured or ravished with her love. For verse 20, for why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Here you go, men. Listen, she is for your eyes, and she is the only one for your eyes. Oh, come on now. Listen, this does obviously talk about sexual things here. And it's part of a married life that it should be a healthy sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. Absolutely. Oh, come on now. There are so many marriages that are struggling because there's no passion, there's no sexual relations. you know? And I'll tell you what, this is, if you need to spice it up in your marriage, I'm trying to be appropriate. How about feed from the Word to do that? Glory to God. Oh, come on, guys. So many men, they want more out of their wife. They want their wife to just hang the moon in the bedroom, so to speak. But yeah, what are you saying? You know? If you have a grievance in that area, if you feel unsatisfied in that area, well, then you need to start using your faith. Right? Yeah, you need to start using your faith. Glory to God. Come on, you need to be saying, listen, probably not going to be saying this in the grocery line or something, but you're saying, I am going to be enraptured with the love of my wife. Her body is going to satisfy me. That's the body that God put on this earth for you. You don't need any of those hussies on the front of that picture. You know, you don't need to look at those magazines and start dreaming of those girls. Those girls are fake. Yes. Your wife doesn't have the advantage of bringing the airbrush into the bedroom. You know what I mean? Those pictures are doctored. And I'll tell you what, every man should learn how to control his eye. Yes. Every man should learn to control his eye. This is how you rejoice with the wife of your youth. I'll tell you what, as a pastor, I've seen so many women's hearts destroyed by a man with a wandering eyeball. It hurts. You know, and they let their eyes wander right onto the internet, wander right onto the porn sites, wander right onto the nudie magazines. I'll tell you what, the Bible's saying, why would you look at a seductress?
Right.
Let your wife satisfy you. Come on, you need to be saying that. Rejoice with her. Let her body satisfy you at all times. Be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman? Any woman that would pose in those kind of magazines is beyond immoral. And why would you be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Now, verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man. He's talking about looking at wrong women, being with wrong women. And he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Pretty powerful scripture right there. That should just bring fear to the heart of every man that wants to have a wandering eye. Saving your marriage right now. Yeah, praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. Well, you're in Proverbs 5. Go to the next chapter, Proverbs 6, verse 25. Here's another scripture. Every man, and especially a married man, should meditate and have these scriptures so interwoven in their heart they can quote them in their sleep. Yeah. Do not lust after her beauty, verse 25. Proverbs 6:25. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Well, how would she allure a man with her eyelids if he wasn't first looking at her? So it's obviously his fault as well. Verse 26, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. See, that is the trick of the devil. He tells man that you'll be satisfied with another woman, but really all it is to reduce his life. Take him down to nothing. Yeah, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Prey upon. I don't know, but I've seen enough, you know, National Geographic documentaries to know it doesn't go so well for the prey. You don't want to be prey. P-R-E-Y, right? Go over there to verse 32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. Oh, my goodness. This includes premarital sex, by the way. This includes pornography. Come on. Sexual immorality is one of the most destructive things ever mentioned in the scripture. Do you realize whether it was the judgment of angels, whether it was the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, whether it was the overthrow of the mightiest kingdoms that this earth has ever seen, they all have one thing in common: sexual immorality. And now America is embracing sexual immorality. Not just homosexual immorality, but heterosexual immorality. A society that embraces that is not long for existence. All you have to do is look throughout history. All you have to do is know the great kingdoms and know what brought them down, and that is one of the main factors. God judged the angels for the, and chained them in everlasting change until the day of judgment because of their relations with the daughters of men. You can read that over there in Genesis chapter 6. Peter wrote about it as well. He judged them. Sodom and Gomorrah was judged, fire and brimstone, because of sexual immorality. Come on now. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Now God can forgive. God can forgive, and the reproach on the Godward side is wiped away. But on the manward side, it can last forever in the wrong situation. Listen, I'm telling you, I'm preaching by the Holy Ghost here. You know, that holy hush that you hear is the sound of God dealing with the hearts of people. You know, and ladies, I'm just going to let you know, it can include you as well. Women are not exempt from sexual immorality. We sometimes act like women couldn't have a wandering eye, or women couldn't do these things. Sure they could, and they do. Typically, men have a greater struggle with that than women do. But this is really a genderless issue. You know? Come on now. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. A wound and dishonor he will get. His reproach will not be wiped away. Wow. Whosoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does it destroys his own soul. The word soul means mind. You'll open yourself up to literally mental destruction. And listen, let me tell you something. If you're here and you have fallen into something like that, just repent and repent quickly. Close that door fast. It doesn't mean you're washed up and you're done and God can never use you again if you've fallen in that area. But I'll tell you what, this is talking about people that live this way and they don't repent. They don't get right. It's destructive. It's very, very destructive. You're over there in Proverbs chapter 7. These are scriptures I live in. See, I live in this. See, these are scriptures that feed my marriage. Man cannot live on bread alone. Man cannot have a successful marriage alone. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And soon I'm going to share with you what I confess about my marriage all the time, okay? You're over there in Proverbs 7. I wasn't planning on going there. This is obviously more than five verses. Now go to verse 24. We'll read the last four verses. Proverbs 7, 24. It's talking about improper sexual relations. All of chapter 7 is talking about a man and a woman that were fornicating. And it says, "Now therefore listen to me, my children, pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways." It's talking about a immoral or a sexually promiscuous woman. "Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men." Yeah. You think you're so spiritual that you couldn't fall? The Bible says, "He who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall." People say, "Oh, that's only something that could happen to a younger man or a younger woman." No. This is something that we all have to guard. "Her house," verse 27, "is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." Wow. I'll tell you what. Everyone should be hiding these scriptures in their heart. Everyone, men especially, married men especially. These are scriptures. All that I've shared with you are the scriptures that when I challenge myself, quote, five scriptures or more about marriage and what I say and what I believe and what I confess about my marriage. These were the five that instantly that I spoke out.
Amen.
Amen. And this is how I kind of condense it. This is my confession about my marriage. It kind of takes all these verses and boils them down. And this is what I say. My wife is a good thing, and I will not ever be bitter towards her. I will rejoice with her and be glad when she prospers. She is beautiful to me, and our relationship is fulfilling and sexually active. Woo-hoo, glory to God. There is no reason to ever think of another woman. That's what I say. To do so would be to destroy my own soul. Katie and I are completely faithful to each other. That's what I say. See, I've wrote these things down so I could just, you know, when whether it's at night or in the morning or whatever, I can just pull this up on my iPad and I can just read it and I can speak it. Because the just will live by faith.
Yes.
And man cannot live by natural circumstances alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is what God said about your marriage.
Yes.
This is what God said about your marriage. If you wake up or you spend your day and you never confess anything about your marriage, then it's vulnerable. Because what are you trying to live married outside of faith? You better be releasing your faith for your marriage because the devil is after it.
Yeah, sure.
He wants to tear it down and tear it apart. Come on now. Praise the Lord. All right. We got a few more minutes. Let's since we're on marriage, let's talk about children, shall we? What are you saying about your kids? Well, for the sake of time, maybe let me just give you the references. That I instantly quoted, Isaiah 54:13, and all my children are taught of the Lord, and great is their peace. Psalm 112, verses 1 through 3, you know, blessed is the man that greatly delighteth in the Lord's commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth, and the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness shall endure forever, right? Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. His children shall be like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. All right? That's that scripture. Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way they should go, and when they're older, they shall not depart from it. And then Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but nurture them, teach them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. Those are the verses that I instantly quoted when I asked myself, what am I saying over my kids? What verses am I ready to go with? Those were the five that I quoted, and I challenged myself. Okay? And then I took those verses, I boiled them down, and this is what I say. Timothy and Michael are mighty seed upon the earth, and the generation of the upright, and they are blessed. They are taught of the Lord, and great is their peace. The responsibility to train them is mine, and they will never depart from the right way. I will nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. You know what the admonition of the Lord is? It is warning your children when they do wrong. Oh, I know. These are not the days and the times where people like to hear how to properly admonish a child. Well, there are right and wrong ways. But our society today doesn't want to admonish them at all. I was reading this article about a decision by the school board in St. Paul, Minnesota, how they have basically decided not to reprimand any children that are of a racial minority. No reprimands. And of course, they had a teacher, and all the teachers are like, we can't do anything. I mean, they basically took all rules off. And of course, the school district is falling apart. That's the kind of society we live in today. Why? It is a plan of the devil to unravel society by having a bunch of rebellious... Because I tell you what, you know, children that are not won at an early age are susceptible to never being won. Do you realize that the statistics say that 75 to 80% of all people that are born again are won under the age of 18? Of course, Satan is unrelenting against youth. And I'll tell you what, we have to be very careful. This is why we live by faith. What are you feeding out of the Word about your kids? What are you saying over them every single day? Oh, my Timothy and Michael, they are mighty seed upon the earth. They are the generation of the upright. They are blessed. Wealth and riches are in their house. Their righteousness endures forever. All my children are taught of the Lord. Great is their peace. They are like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. They are accurate. They go, see, in the hands of a skillful warrior, an arrow is very accurate. You don't have to sit and wonder how your kids are going to end up. I'm not sitting wondering how my kids are going to end up. They will not ever depart from the way. Yes, I know foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, Proverbs 19, 18, but the rod of correction drives it far from them. You know, we live in a day and a time. I was talking to, someone sent me a message today, and the subject of iDevices, iPads, iPhones, I guess just smartphones in general and stuff, and someone had just told me, and they're like, yeah, and they don't even live in this state, they're not part of this church, okay? And they told me, like, yeah, you know, and their kids, I think, are maybe just preteens, 10 to 12 years old, something like that. And they're like, yeah. He's like, yeah, we just got our kids brand new iPhones. Mistake, you know? He's like, we have to text our kids to get them to come downstairs to dinner. I said, oh, brother. You don't even know how that will never be the case in my household. I was telling my kids today, I was saying, don't you ever think that dad is ever going to buy you an iPhone or an iPad or you're going to be playing PlayStation games or any of that. Don't ever think that that will ever happen in this house. It won't. Why would you trust your child with a direct window to the world? If your kids are 20 and 30 years old, I'm obviously not talking about you. I'm talking about little kids texting, and people say, oh, well, we got parental controls on that thing. Oh, don't be a fool. These kids know how to undo it more than you knew how to put it on there. You have them texting. You have them sending naughty pictures to their boyfriends and their girlfriends. Listen, I was a school teacher. I was just in school when the whole camera thing on the phone was just coming in. I mean, these kids, they had phones, and they're doing every kind of nasty, raunchy thing. These 10-year-old kids. You say, well, I trust my kids. Well, you are foolish to trust your kids. And there's probably some kids in here thinking, oh my goodness, there goes my iPhone. That's right, we're coming for it. You better hide it. Oh, but Dad, I gotta have my own iPad. You don't even know how much that's not ever gonna happen. But we just wanna play games. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Listen, if you think giving your children more access to humanity is a good idea, it never is. Listen. Okay. Go with me. You're in Proverbs. Go over to chapter 10. We'll end right here. Hallelujah. Yep, I'm going to preach it whether it upsets you or not. Say, oh, you are so old school. The guy today, he told me, he's like, Pastor, you need to get with the times. He said it jokingly, so I wasn't offended, even if he wasn't. I don't care. You know, but all right. I got to get with the times, I said, because I made a joke. I said, well, I'm actually raising my kids as a couple country rednecks. Yeah. You know? I mean, I'm not saying this because I'm not going to preach my convictions, okay, in terms of what I'm about to say. These are more my opinions, all right? But we don't have TV in our house. We have a TV with a DVD player, but we haven't had cable for a couple of years. And then we had it for 2 years, got rid of it, and then for 5 years before that, the first 5 years of full-time ministry, didn't have it. There's garbage on there.
Oh, yeah.
You think it's okay? You think you want your kids sitting there while the world has a tractor beam, boom, just barraging them? You seen those commercials? I mean, my goodness. I remember being a kid. If I would have saw something like that as a kid, I mean, it would just short circuit your mind. I mean, I remember growing up, my parents would not have Showtime or HBO because they were dirty programming on those special channels. And back in the day when you'd get up to those channels on the old Flickr, all of a sudden they'd be like, they'd be, you remember that? They're all like scrambled out. And, you just couldn't see anything on there. You could hear the audio. Remember that? But you couldn't see it. And I remember going over to some kids' houses that they had HBO and Showtime. And we would try to sneak out and see the late night naughty shows. Oh, I know, you never did that. Okay. I've been saved since then. But kids will do that stuff. And I remember, and you would see stuff on there and be like, oh my goodness, you know. Now, that's just every other commercial. The Super Bowl commercials are worse than what used to be the naughty pictures on HBO and Showtime. You know what I mean? Come on now. Yeah, look at this. Proverbs 10 in verse 19. Says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. The King James says, there lacks not sin. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Okay. Now, of course, initially we can interpret this verse. You know, Brother Hagin said it about this verse. He said, show me someone that's always talking, and I'll show you someone who's always sinning. You know, and that's absolutely true. But this is another way to look at this verse that it would still agree with that. What do you think all this social media is about? What do you think all the texting, all the emailing, all the Facebooking, all this huge increase of communication that we're seeing in the world, what do you think it's about? It's about increasing the words of humanity. Because in the multitude of words, there lacks not sin. Why do you think, do you know how many marriages that I have personally watched disintegrate because someone did something evil on Facebook? Do you know how many I've counseled that started some affair that way? Why? Because it was the increase of communication. In the multitude of words, there lacks not sin. The more people have access to humanity, the more likely they are to fall into sin. That is what the communication age is about. And no, I'm not going to get with those times. Now, does that mean I don't text on my phone? Of course I do. Does that mean I don't take emails? Of course I take emails. But I'm just telling you, people that do not have the character to control themselves on those sites, you know, they're gonna fall into sin. People have asked me, you know, I sent you a Facebook message 2 weeks ago. You never responded because I haven't been on Facebook since then. Honestly, you know, praise the Lord. I'm not trying to diss you if you're on Facebook all the time. Whatever. I mean, go right ahead if you're using it in a good manner. Of course, nothing sinful in and of itself to be on Facebook, you know, but I just limit my time on there. I limit my time on there. They say, yeah, you didn't get back to me. Well, it's because I haven't been on Facebook in weeks, you know. And honestly, I got to turn the little setting off on there. I mean, every time, all of a sudden my email inbox gets loaded. So-and-so updated their status. I don't care. I don't care when you went to the grocery store. I don't need to see a picture of your cheeseburger at the restaurant. You know? And what do you think a child with underdeveloped character is going to do with that? Yeah. Yep. Absolutely. So when someone tells me to get with the times, okay, he said it as a joke. I laughed. But no, I'm not jumping into the current of the world. Amen. Did you get something out of this? So I'm giving you ways. These are things for you to say. These are verses for you to take home. Basically, what I'm doing here is I'm showing how I do my cooking at home.
Yeah, that's good.
See, I'm not just sitting around. You know, I'm putting scripture in me. Oh, yeah. These are all verses. But I challenge myself. Okay, quote five verses about marriage. Go.
That's good.
Okay, I said, okay, good. Got through that one. Okay, five scriptures, chapter and verse. I knew where they are. Not just, well, I remember the Bible says this over here. No, you're uncertain about it. God doesn't reward uncertainty. Faith is never uncertain. Well, I thought the Bible said this over here one time, and no. You know, children, five verses, go. Five scriptures about being free from fear, go. Could you do it? And you're all like, There's nothing, there's no secret power to having five verses, but Jesus said out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, the truth will be established. Well, go a couple steps further. I'm just trying to say, when you know, what are you meditating on? Because if it's not in here, you can't say it.
Right.
Jesus said, out of the good treasure of a heart, he brings forth good things. If it's not in here, you won't be saying it.
Right.
For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yes.
What are you saying about your marriage? What are you saying about your kids? Well, my kids are grown up. And they're not under my authority anymore. Listen. There is something about a praying parents that they will never grow out of that.
Amen.
All right. What are you saying about your finances? Oh, I just want to keep preaching this, but we gotta wrap it up right here. The Lord willing, we will pick it up right here next week, or maybe not. But I have a whole boatload of stuff that I say, because the just will live by faith.
Right.
Amen. Did you get something out of this? Let's pray.